Can we all stand as we open in a word of prayer, as we lift up our time to the Lord? Lord, we want to thank you for what you are doing in our church. I thank you for how you have given each one the desire to be intentional in making disciples. Help us see, Lord, this morning, how important, how vital it is to be part, to be committed to the local church, to this church, so that we can be trained, we can be equipped, we can be discipled, so that we can be faithful witnesses for Jesus, for the glory of your name. And so speak to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our guide, and may Jesus Christ alone be glorified this morning. All these things we ask in his name. Amen. You may take your seats. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we finished our discipleship series, and it's encouraging to know that people have now expressed their desire to go and make disciples, and people have been asking questions like, where do I start? How do I do it? What do I teach? And the leaders met last Monday, and we felt that one of the great needs of the church is to give us a biblical awareness about the importance of small groups in the church. Because we believe in this church, it is through our small groups that we can be equipped, trained, and taught in the area of making disciples. That's why we want to encourage you to join Starting Point. Now, I recently read a survey just a few days ago, and this survey tried to determine why people prefer attending big churches. And in this survey, it was discovered that one of the main reasons given is so that they can remain anonymous. Now, I know it's not true for everyone, but isn't it strange that the number one reason given why people prefer big churches is anonymity? They don't want to be known. When in fact, the greatest need of every person is to have meaningful relationships. When I was in college, I was attending this church in Manila. And I would be there every Sunday. I would join the worship, listen to the sermons, and I would leave immediately right after the service. And I had no interaction with the people in the church on a weekly basis. And here's one thing I realized. I was not able to grow in my Christian life with that kind of practice or habit. And if you and I desire to be truly committed to the Lord, to be committed to Christian growth, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you need to see how important it is to be committed, to be plugged in our local church. So it is absolutely important for us to be part of a small group. The Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation. God calls us to be part of a Christian community. And the reason why that is important is because it is in the secrecy of isolation that sin grows and addictions become stronger. It is in the secrecy of isolation that we are vulnerable to doctrinal error or false teachings. It is in the secrecy of isolation that unforgiveness becomes bitterness. Bitterness turns into rage, and rage turns into violence. And so being part of a small group is healthy for us. It is for our protection. It is for our spiritual welfare, and it is for our spiritual growth. That is the reason why Jesus came and established the church, so that he can restore to us and provide for us a place where we can grow in our relationship with God, a place where we can be encouraged, and a place where we can be protected. So if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let me remind you, you have a family, okay? And that family is the church. That's one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I know sermons and preachings can encourage us, but what I find interesting in this verse is that it singles out Christian fellowship or Christian community as the basis or as the main reason why we can be encouraged. So I don't know what you are going through right now. If you are discouraged, if you are burnt out, if you are spiritually dry, maybe it's because you have not committed yourself to a small group. Because when you are part of a small group and when you hear what God is doing in the lives of your small group members, It never fails to encourage you. It will always cause you to be passionate, to live for God, and to love others. So it's important for us to see that, because spurring one another on, doing good deeds, loving one another, encouraging one another, all require the presence of others. We need each other. And again, we are designed by God to live in relationship. Do you know that God is the most relational being in the entire universe? We see that reflected in the Trinity, how God the Father loves His Son, Jesus Christ, and how Christ submits to the Father's will, and how the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Christ in everything. If you take a look at the storyline of the Bible, it is filled with relationships, stories about relationships. We see it in the creation of man. When God created Adam and Eve, we know when they fell into sin, it was God who pursued them. It was God who took the initiative to solve our sin problem. We see that in the salvation of man. When we are saved by grace through faith, God becomes our Father and we become His children. We are adopted into His family, and that family is the church. So it is in this community where we can really see God for who He really is. A God who is able to meet every need. A God who is able to bring change in our lives and in the lives of others. It is through this community where we see the beauty of true friendships that God truly desires for every believer. And so today I want us to see, or I want us to explore, three reasons why belonging to a small group is important. But before that, what is a small group? Now, some churches call it life groups, cell groups, D groups, or discipleship groups. In our church, we call it MD groups. That means making disciples groups. But it doesn't really matter what you call your group, but the important thing is you practice small groups biblically. Now, a small group is a group of 3 or maybe 8 or 12 people who gather weekly for prayer, for study, and for encouragement. So let's try to see the three reasons why we should be committed to this. Number one, it is biblical. Can you say that with me? It is biblical. We need to start there. And if you've been with us for the past few months, we saw in our discipleship series that Jesus Christ had a small group. He selected 12 people whom He could train, equip, and disciple. And through that small group, there was interaction. When Jesus would teach or preach a sermon, His disciples could always ask a question. And Jesus would further explain His teachings to them. Through the small group, Jesus was able to rebuke them and correct them in love so that they would be trained in godliness and righteousness. And so it was through that small group that they were equipped and prepared to make disciples, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go to the book of Acts, we see the results of the discipleship done by Jesus. We see small groups being modeled in the New Testament. In fact, we see it clearly in the book of Acts. We know that the church was growing rapidly. There was explosive growth. In the book of Acts chapter 2, during the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in so much power and 3,000 people got saved. And so the church was growing in numbers, and the leaders saw, the Christians saw how important it was to be committed to one another in small groups. They did not rely in their large group worship for edification and encouragement, although that is vital, that is important. They saw the need to meet together in small communities. And we see that reflected in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. So if you have your Bibles, please turn it there. And here we will see what made this church a very powerful church. Acts chapter 2, 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Focus on the last sentence in verse 46. It says that they met in their homes. Now, the homes being described here in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, as you study the Bible, you would see that the homes were not really that big. In fact, the most that you could fit in a home during this time would be about 8 to 12 people, and that's the ideal number, we believe, for a small group. And so that's one of the reasons why the early church grew. They had relationships, strong relationships with one another. Weekly, they would gather. In fact, sometimes every day, they would pray, they would study, they would encourage one another. And it was through this kind of discipleship, through this kind of relationship and friendship, that the church really grew in leaps and bounds. And you see, the Christianity is not really that complicated. It's actually very simple if we just stick to the basics. Because a lot of times we try to innovate. We try to come up with new things and new gimmicks to usher in numerical growth. But you see, numerical growth will only take place when there is authentic growth in every believer. Because when every believer is studying the Word of God, when they have this intimate relationship with God, they will go and make disciples. They will tell people the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. When we have strong foundations in the Christian life, we may go through trials of many kinds, but I tell you, we will remain committed to the Lord because we understand that God has not called us to a life of comfort. God has called us to follow Him and take up our cross. That is our calling. And we also need to understand that during the first two centuries of the Christian era, church buildings did not exist. So it was necessary that people met in their homes. So what was the result? When the believers were committed to one another in small group discipleship, take a look at verse 47. What does it say? It says, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. C.S. Lewis once said, Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, He works on us through each other. That is why if you take a look at the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit performed signs and wonders, when the Holy Spirit moved mightily, Christians were together. They were together in one place, praising God and worshiping God. And if we want that to experience, if you want that to be a reality in our lives, if you want to experience that, we need to be committed to the church. We need to belong to a community here, a small group of people who love the Lord and who love one another. Now, the second reason why this is important is because it is practical. Can you say that with me? It is practical. One pastor said it is hard to form relationships and come into community when people sit in rows at the back of each other's heads on Sunday mornings. It's hard to develop deep relationships in a setting like this, and we know there are obvious limitations in our ability to express care for one another in a setting like this. When someone is discouraged, when someone is confused about certain things, I cannot stop what I'm doing here and provide counseling for that person. As I teach the Word of God, if someone is confused about what I said and would want to ask a question, as much as I want to answer that question, it would be impossible for us to do that in this kind of a setting. But in a small group setting, there's room for flexibility, okay? If someone is discouraged in the group, the facilitator can just stop what he or she is doing and pray for that person or encourage that person. When we discuss the sermon or when we discuss a certain material in our small group, if there is something that you are confused about, you can always raise your hand and ask a question. In fact, last Friday, you were going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we were talking about the last days. And someone asked, what is really the difference of the rapture and the second coming? Now, as a church, we believe in pre-tribulation. We believe that Christians will no longer go through the tribulation in the last days. And that the rapture and the second coming for us are two different events. In the rapture, we find Jesus in the clouds, and when that happens, the church, we, the bride of Christ, will be caught up with Christ, and we would be with Him in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ will come for a second time to proclaim that He is the true Messiah. And during that time, he will vindicate his glory. He will vindicate his chosen people, the Jews, and he will put an end to all wickedness and judgment. And I was able to explain that further because someone asked that question. And I do believe that we have this desire to grow in the things of God, to grow deeper in our understanding of Scripture. And if that is your desire, I encourage you, be part of a small group. Because it is in a small group that we can love and be loved. We can serve and be served. We can know and be known. We can celebrate and be celebrated. You see, the best preacher in the world is still limited by the fact that sermons have no interaction. With a small group, people can ask questions, give illustrations, and give practical applications. How we can apply the sermon, the text, the passage that you are studying in day-to-day life. So, here's the thing. We want to grow larger as we gather corporately and smaller as we gather in small communities. A church must be large enough to celebrate the grace of God and small enough to be able to care for one another. That's why a healthy church believes in the power of small groups, okay? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20:20, because here we find the 20:20 vision of Paul in his ministry. How did Paul do ministry? Well, if you read that verse, you will see that Paul's vision was to preach the message of the gospel in public, in large group worship, and to teach the message from house to house, that is, small group. And discipleship really took place in small group gatherings. You need to understand, in a large group worship such as this, we are able to fulfill or obey the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is where we can focus on our personal relationship with God. Here we receive biblical instruction. But the small group helps us to fulfill the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is why it is practical, because it helps us obey the one another commands in the New Testament. And what are those? Well, if you go to John chapter 13, 34 to 35, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another." And we know there are numerous verses that encourage us to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another. Now, it is so impossible for us to obey those commands if we are not part of a small group, if we have no interaction with the people in the church. Chuck Swindoll said, "When we embrace these objectives, several benefits come our way. Our eyes will get off ourselves and upon the Lord. Our own petty differences are minimized, which deepens the unity of the relationship. And all this, when kept in balance, creates such a magnetism that the church becomes irresistible." Now, church, do we want to be a body of believers that makes a difference in the lives of others, especially in the city of Cebu? Is that our desire? You see, for that to take place, Sunday service is not enough, okay? The preachings that you hear every weekend is not enough. We need to share life together. We must develop deep, gospel-centered, Christ-honoring relationships. If you take a look at the book of Acts, the early Christians made a difference. They turned the world upside down. They shook the world for Christ simply because they valued the relationship with God and the relationship with one another. That's why the world saw the difference. They saw, how can this supernatural gathering be taking place? They love one another. They're willing to sacrifice things for one another. In fact, some of them sold their possessions, their properties, just to be able to provide for the needs of the brethren. See, when that takes place in our lives and in our church, people will be drawn and attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you sing together? If you listen together in a sermon?" No. If you what? If you love one another. So it's absolutely important. That's why the third point and my last point is this. Being part of a small group is vital. It is vital for Christian maturity. Now in Romania, I'll tell you a story. After communism fell, many orphans were basically placed in large orphanages. They were vastly understaffed. So the babies, while they had most of their physical needs being met, like food, shelter, and clothing, because they were understaffed, the babies were very rarely picked up, snuggled, and played with. Now, many of them had what doctors aptly call failure to thrive syndrome. Now, what is that? They may have been many months or years old, but they still looked and acted like newborn babies. Why? Because they did not have a family. So a family is really important for our mental, emotional, and spiritual being. And let me remind you, if you are in Christ, you have a family here in Living Word. Amen? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. See, Christians can be the same. We might be born into the new life with Jesus, but if we are left on our own, if we are a Lone Ranger Christian, we can have that same failure to thrive syndrome, and we don't grow, and we don't mature in our spiritual lives. That is why the Bible teaches it is so important that we are part of a Christian community. And not only that, being part of a Christian community or a small group is a source or is a place where we can receive encouragement. Because reality tells us there are times, you know, life throws a curveball at us. And all of a sudden, things do not make sense. Something tragic happens. We go through a difficult period in life. Maybe somebody gets cancer, or your loved one dies, or you lose your job. You know, we don't control our lives. We don't know what happens tomorrow. There are so many things that we are uncertain about in the future. Dennis Woolley says, expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person is like, it's a little like expecting the bull not to attack you because you are a vegetarian. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have trials. And that's a promise. And that's a reality check for us. And so as Christians, when we go through periods of pain and trials, and when we are going through it alone, I tell you, it's going to be difficult. But here's the encouraging thing. You don't have to go through life's trials alone. You have a family in Christ. Amen? And that is comforting. That is encouraging. The bad news is tragedy can happen, but the good news is if you are a member of the body of Christ, you don't have to go through it alone. That is why C.H. Spurgeon once said, the social element is the genius of Christianity. So take advantage of that. There are so many benefits you can derive when you are part of a small group. And not only that, you are protected doctrinally. Well, the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. We in this church, we believe in the importance of solid biblical doctrine. And we know there are so many false teachings that are taking place in the world, especially in the churches these days. And there will be times we will be vulnerable. We can be deceived by these false teachings. But if you have a small group, if you are committed to the church, you have people who can guide you and protect you. That is why the Bible or Jesus describes us as his flock. We are God's flock, and Jesus is our shepherd, and he has also provided under shepherds like pastors, teachers, evangelists to protect us from doctrinal error. Now, if a sheep wanders and gets lost, we know that sheep is vulnerable to extreme weather conditions. That sheep can be attacked by any wild beast. That sheep has no ability to find food and water. So if we isolate ourselves from God's flock, we become very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, from the temptations around us in the world. And it doesn't have to be that way. Be part of the church, be part of the small group, and you will be protected from all that. And not only that, when we are part of a Christian community, we are reminded of our identity in Christ. You know, as Christians, we do not have to struggle to find meaning, to find purpose, to gain acceptance in the world, because we know our identity, our security, our satisfaction is based on what Christ has accomplished for us. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," not only did he accomplish salvation for us, but he put an end to all our strivings to find identity in other things, whether it be business, whether it be through success, whether it be through a relationship. And when we understand that, and when we are reminded of that in our small group, we can lose things, okay, freely and still be joyful, because we know our identity, our security is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know, it's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, neither death nor life nor anything else in this world could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is comforting. We believe that truth. We know those verses. But sometimes we lose our focus. We begin to focus on earthly things and we forget the things that actually matter in life and for eternity. But when we lose our way, when we lose our focus, when we gather together weekly, regularly, consistently, we are reminded of our security and our identity in Christ. Because the whole point of Christian community and camaraderie is to point each other to Christ, not man, for help. So there is a kind of paradox here. On the one hand, I say, I need you. God has appointed you as the means for me to be encouraged, for me to be lifted up. But on the other hand, I must say that the only way you can help me is when you do something or say something that would lead me to God and not to you for help and strength. And that's very important, because we know as human beings, we are very limited. And the disciples, the early church understood that if you were going to gather together in a small group setting, although it's really great to be in the presence of others, the most important thing for them was to experience the presence of God. That's why our small group meetings is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And the chief end of man, as what the Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is why if you take a look at Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples, as they studied the Word of God, as they prayed together, as they loved one another, there was awe. They were in awe of God. And that is what we want to happen in our lives and in our small groups. As we study the Scripture, as we study God's Word, may it lead us to a deeper worship, a more intimate worship with the Lord. Because that's the goal, that's the purpose, to be refreshed, to be revived in our spiritual lives. And so when we're not part of this, we're actually missing a lot. Okay? We must have a radical God-centeredness in all we do, even in our human togetherness, our camaraderie, and our friendship. It must be a friendship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the last thing. When we are gathered together as a family, we experience unity in the midst of diversity. Do you believe that God is glorified through diversity? That is why this church is not just for Filipinos. It is a church for every nation. Because that's the church of Jesus Christ. That's the church that He died for. And maybe some of you, I don't know, maybe the reasons why you have not yet connected to a small group here. Maybe it's your schedule. Maybe expectations, or just the frustration of what is required to belong to a small group. Or maybe some of you feel that it's hard for me to fit in because they're so different from me. But remember this, when we gather together as a group and as a church, we may come from different places, we may have different backgrounds, we may have different preferences, but what unites us together as one family is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it doesn't really matter what your skin color is, what your background is. If you have been saved by grace, you have a family, and that family is the church. Amen? And we can experience the presence of God in the midst of diversity because heaven will be filled with people from every nation, from every tribe. When we were in the UK, we got the privilege to attend John Piper's conference in central London. And as John Piper was speaking, you would end the sessions with worship. And it was like a foretaste, a glimpse of heaven for me and my wife, because as we worship with different nationalities, we saw how beautiful diversity is in the church, in the universal church of God. There were people from Germany, from Singapore, from China, from Scotland, and from the Philippines. And when we would sing together, it did not really matter how different we were from each other, because we were there worshiping one God, one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much joy there. And I don't want you to miss the joy of being part of God's family. And of course, when there is unity in the church, there is strength. We can do more things for the glory of God if we are united. So church, the reason why we want to be committed to this is because it is biblical, it is practical, and it is vital. The purpose of Satan is to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, Satan may take away our joy in God, but remember this, if you are in Christ, he can never take away your salvation. But you see, joy in God matters, and joy in God can happen when we are part of a small group, because after all, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so if you want to make a difference, if you want to glorify God, there must be joy in our hearts. And that joy, of course, is experienced when we gather together consistently and regularly. Amen? So I hope through this sermon, you would be motivated to finally be part of one of our small groups. You saw the schedules on the screen. And after the service, if you have time, if you desire to be part of our small group, we have a registration booth beside our entrance door. So please, we hope to see you in one of our classes, especially as we begin Starting Point. Okay? So let's give the Lord a hand, church.